This story that we're going to be looking at in Mark, the ninth chapter, is one of my favorites. There are a couple of parts in here that are just have always bothered me. And I think it's good to take a good look at it and look through this. So let's pray before we look to the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you again this morning, and we ask that as we open up your Word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, teach us from it, touch us and change us. Lord, we ask for your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So our scripture reading this morning is from Mark, the ninth chapter, verses 14 through 27. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and often he has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. The Word of God for the people of God. Now, when I look at this verse, we put it into a little bit of context. If we look back at the previous chapter, Mark, the eighth chapter, we see that Jesus had fed the 4,000. Wonderful miracle that happened. And basically, right on the heels of that, the Pharisees had come to him saying, what we need from you, Jesus, is we need a sign. See, because we're not really sure who you are, where you're from, what you're about, and we need a sign. You need to prove to us, basically, that you're somebody special. And he said, no sign is going to be given to this wicked generation. He was frustrated by that, and as he gets into the boat with the disciples and they're leaving, he says to them, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." And this is one of those things where you got to love the disciples. I mean, you just got to love them. Here they are in the presence of Jesus. They just saw him feed 4,000 people, but they get into the boat and they go, "Uh-oh, we forgot to bring any bread." And now Jesus is talking about bread. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. You just got to love it. You know, here these guys are, and you know, I don't think I would be any better. And that's why it's such a great comfort to me when I look at the disciples, is because I'd probably be just as much a knucklehead as these guys were. You know, I don't get it. I'm sitting here, I'm watching this day in, day out. I'm seeing Jesus do all this stuff. I'm listening to his teaching, and I still don't get it. It's a great comfort when I see that. And they're like that. Oops, we forgot to bring bread. But he didn't get it. He says, "You guys don't you understand? How many baskets full of leftovers did you take up after we fed the 5,000? What was it, 12, whatever it was. And after the 4,000? So they finally said, "Oh, we get it. You're not talking about leaven as in bread. You're talking about leaven as in teaching. We shouldn't be listening to the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Herodians. That's what you're saying. Okay, now we get it." He goes on and he heals a blind man. Then he comes up and he asks the disciples, he sort of pulls them aside and says, "Who do people say that I am?" They say, "Well, you know, some people say you're Elijah, some one of the prophets, some this, some that." He says, "Okay, well, who do you say that I am?" And this is where Peter answers, he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus says, basically agrees with them and goes on to say, "But let me tell you something. that the Christ is going to suffer and be handed over to the Pharisees. He's going to die and he's going to rise again on the third day. And Peter says, oh, no. See, Jesus, you got to understand. That just doesn't fit with my theology. See, we've been studying this for years. Ever since I was a kid, I've been studying this, and I know that when the Messiah comes, this is what's going to happen. See, so let me tell you, you're not going to suffer. And then Jesus goes on to say, look, one of the things you don't understand is that whoever comes after me has to be willing to take up their cross and deny themselves when they follow me. Suffering is part of it. That's why I'm here. And I don't think it was, I still don't think it was easy for them to grasp this concept at all. They still struggled with it. And when I look at Mark the 9th chapter, and we see they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Now here Peter, James, and John go with Jesus, and they see him transfigured before him. He's shining like the sun. They see him in his full glory. And Peter, you know, you got to love Peter. And maybe, you know, kind of like I think Peter probably should have learned to do, I should probably learn to do the same thing, is that there are times when I don't know what to say, I should probably just shut my mouth. Because Peter says, oh, you know, I don't know what to say, but let me think of something here. Oh, I know what we'll do. We'll build a tabernacle. This is obviously a holy place. Obviously, this is special. Let's build three tabernacles, and we'll come up here and we'll make this a place of worship. That's what we'll do. That's a good idea. And then the voice of God comes out of the heavens and speaks to them and said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen to him. And here they are. The disciples are with him day in, day out, and they have to be reminded, and I think I need to be reminded an awful lot, to just stop and listen. Too many times I think I got it all figured out, which is usually my first mistake, and that should be my first hint. If I think I got it figured out, that should be the first hint that I got no clue. But what I have to learn how to do is in every situation, rather than talking, listen. Listen to what God is saying. Listen to what Jesus is teaching us. And as they're coming down from the mountain, Jesus looks to them. He says, look at everything you've just seen. I don't want you to say anything about it until I've been raised from the dead. And again, this is when you got to love the disciples, because they immediately start discussing amongst themselves, what's he talking about? Raised from the dead? Well, we just went through that in chapter 8. I just told you, the Son of God has come to suffer and die and to be raised again the third day. I just told you that. And they're still trying to figure it out what that means. It just doesn't make any sense to them. Not how they pictured the Messiah coming. And then, of course, they ask the question, well, what about Elijah? Wasn't Elijah supposed to come first? I mean, we're not really sure what's going on here. And he says, well, Elijah did come. And they understood he was talking about John the Baptist. So they're going through a lot of things and trying to figure a lot of different stuff out, the disciples. And I would be in the same position. I'm still looking at it today. I'm reading through the Word of God, and I'm still trying to figure it out and to understand what he's speaking to me. And I'm very comforted by the fact that they, in his presence, still didn't get it for the most part. But then they come down and they find this great multitude has gathered around the disciples. And in the midst of this multitude, what they see is the disciples in a heated argument with the scribes. They're disputing with them. And in the midst of this argument, Jesus and the Peter, James, and John come down, and it says that they were greatly amazed when they saw him. Now, I don't know. It doesn't really say why they were greatly amazed. Was it just that in the midst of all this, Jesus suddenly showed up? I don't know. I also remember, though, that Moses, when he would go into the presence of God, that he would come out of God's presence with his face glowing, to the point of where the nation of Israel at the time, the children of Israel, asked him, would you please put a veil over your face so we don't have to see that? I wonder if in this case the reason they were so greatly amazed when they saw him was because he had just been transfigured. He had just displayed his glory. Maybe a little bit of that was still hanging on. And it wasn't just that, whoa, here comes Jesus. It's like, whoa, look at this. This is something special. This is someone special when they saw him. And they were greatly amazed by him and how he looked. And they asked them, what were you discussing? The man jumps out of the crowd and says, teacher, I brought my son who has a spirit, and I brought him that your disciples would be healed. And again, you got to love the disciples, because here they are. This man comes with his son looking for healing. He doesn't get healed, and what immediately ensues is a heated argument with the scribes. So here's this poor father, I mean, you can imagine that for a minute, who's come with this need, and what is happening is that this argument is going on now between the disciples and the scribes about what this all means. Is this all okay? How does this fit? What are we supposed to do? I don't know what they were really arguing about, but I just have to think, aren't we forgetting somebody in the middle of all this? Aren't we forgetting there was a father here a minute ago with a son who was looking for healing, and we're off having an argument? So I think Jesus was probably not all that happy with them when he came up and he saw that situation. And he says to them, "O faithless generation." And for a while this had bothered me, because I thought, you know, what is he really saying here? Is it finally that Jesus has just gotten so fed up with these guys and just like, "Ugh, you guys are driving me nuts. Do you really just not have any faith at all? Do you not get it? Do you not understand what's going on? I mean, how long am I going to have to be here? How long am I going to have to put up with you guys? Come on." But then I realized, you know, that's not really what he's saying to them. He's understanding that they're still struggling with all of this stuff. They still don't fully understand what Jesus is there to do, what his ministry is about. They really still don't understand who he is. And what he's trying to explain to them is, "I'm not going to be here that much longer. I don't have that much more time. I need for you guys to really be paying attention, because the time is short and I've got a lot I've got to teach you. I'm not going to be able to get it all done." He later says that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to them because he's not going to be able to cover everything and teach them everything that they need to know before he goes. So I don't look at this so much as Jesus was frustrated with them, as much as, "You guys got to understand the time is short. Take advantage of this time that you have with me, because it's not going to come again." But then they bring the child, and immediately the child falls down and starts convulsing and foaming at the mouth. And I have to wonder if this is what happened every time this father brought this son to someone for healing. Is this what happened when the disciples first saw him? I mean, I can imagine if I was a disciple, you know, I'm kind of getting used to this idea of hanging out with Jesus. I'm hearing some really good teaching. We've been sent out. We've seen some miracles happen. We've seen the lame walk. We've seen the blind heal. We've seen all kinds of interesting things. We've even seen demons cast out. But as this father comes up and says, "My son has a demon, I would like you to cast him out," we're probably thinking, "Okay, we can handle this." And then this happens. He falls down, begins convulsing and foaming at the mouth, and they probably, like I would have, probably freaked out completely. And what little faith they had probably went out the window, and they looked at the situation and said, "We don't know what to do." And they were stuck. But I have to understand that I would probably react the same way. This is a really weird situation, a thing that they had never been in before, this situation. But when Jesus sees this happening, he asks the Father, "How long has this been happening?" And if I look at this from the standpoint of a parent, and I wonder what this must have been like. Remember, he said this has been happening to him from childhood. This has been going on for a really long time. And not only does he do this, but there are times when he's thrown him into the water, times when he's thrown him into the fire, trying to kill him. Can you imagine, as a parent, year after year after year, constantly worried, constantly on edge, constantly wondering, is this going to be the time? Is this going to be the day when I'm going to turn my back just for a minute? And my son's going to die. Can I imagine what that must have been like for these parents, day in, day out, year after year after year, always living in fear, always wondering? And I know that the father is probably coming to Jesus. He's heard stories. He's heard about Jesus healing the lame, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind. He's probably even heard about Jesus raising people from the dead. And he's thinking, all the stuff we've tried through all the years, none of it has worked, but I hear about this guy named Jesus. He's got some disciples. He's teaching them things, and he's doing incredible things. I'm going to take him there. You notice his wife isn't mentioned at all. I wonder if she just says, "Honey, I'm sorry. I just can't do it again. You go, and let me know how it goes." And he shows up, and then everything goes south, doesn't work out the way he thought, and he's heartbroken. He's disappointed. And he looks at Jesus, and he says, if you can do anything, then I ask you to have compassion on us. I ask you to help us. When we look at our faith, when I look at my faith, there are a couple things that I find that tend to sort of get in my way when I'm praying. One of them is, as in the story in Mark, the first chapter, where it says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, if you are willing, if you want to, you can make me clean. I know you can do it. It's just a question of, do you want to do it? It says, then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Probably one of the things that gets in the way of my faith and my trust in God more than anything else is this question of, is God willing? God, do you want to? Is this one of those cases where maybe you don't want to? I don't know. And I share this a little bit of a pet peeve of mine. I always find that people start praying and they're praying in faith for something, and then there's, I understand to a certain degree why we do it, but it still drives me a little crazy that we do it, because we always get to the end of the prayer praying for somebody and said, but Lord, if it's your will. Well, then why were we praying if we didn't know? I mean, I guess the question is that what we think God is asking from us? Do we think God is asking from us that we first figure out what it is he wants to do, and then we pray, and only then we pray? I don't think that's the way it's supposed to work. I think the way it's supposed to work is that God showed us in the fact that he sent his son to die on the cross that he loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us. To ask him if he's willing is a silly question in some ways. Of course he's willing. He's willing to do anything he can because he loves us. And when I go to him and I ask that question, God, are you willing? The answer has to be immediately, just as he says to this leper here, I'm willing. Be cleansed. I have to know that when I come. God isn't asking me to figure it all out first. God is saying, just come and trust me. No. Jesus, when he tells people how to pray, he says, ask and you'll receive. He doesn't say, ask to figure out how things are supposed to work and what you're supposed to ask for. He just says, ask. No qualifications to it at all. Ask and you will receive. Do I come to him with that same openness, that same idea that yes, he's willing. Of course he wants to. He loves me. He cares about me. Doesn't mean he's going to answer the prayer the way I think he's going to do it. But is he willing? The answer to that question is yes. And the Father here is crying out. Jesus, can you have compassion on us? Can you help us in this situation? Basically, Jesus, are you willing to help us? And again, this is where I sort of have a problem with how Jesus answered this question to a certain degree. He says, let me back up for a second, because he comes to Jesus and says, but if you can do anything, which is the second part that I struggle with. It's not just is God willing, but is God able? Is God able to do what I'm asking of him to do? And it almost seems like it's a really kind of a stupid question to ask, because we would say, well, of course God's able. Of course God can do it. I mean, just like the leper said, you know, I know you can do it. I know you can cleanse me. The only question is, are you willing to? The Father here is saying, are you even able to? I mean, maybe this situation is different. And I sometimes think, even when I go through different things, that I know this situation looks really similar to things I've been through in my life before, but trust me, Jesus, this time it's different. You know, this time it's special. This time there are bigger problems. This time it's more problems. You know, there are more issues and things that have to be dealt with. This time, Jesus, I don't know if you can handle it. But Jesus can handle it. And it bothers me to a certain degree, because his answer back to the Father is, if you can believe. See, the question here isn't whether or not Jesus is able. The question here is, do we believe he's able to do it? Do I really believe that Jesus can answer my prayers? When we look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. I think that's kind of silly. Why would I go to God if I don't believe that he is? I mean, that would seem silly, wouldn't it? If I don't really believe that he exists, that he is, why would I go to him at all? But the other part of this is important. He says, not only is faith believing that God exists, but and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of those who put their trust and their faith in him because he listens to them. He hears them and he works on their behalf. If you can believe. When I go through struggles and things in my life, I know that I question a lot of things. I question, does God want to? Does God still love me? Is God mad at me? Maybe that's why I'm going through all this. But God isn't mad at me. God has forgiven me, cleansed me, and he wants to answer my prayers. But do I believe that this is a special case? Or have I been so disappointed in the past that I'm now struggling? I mean, if I look at this father, he's been struggling. This has been going on for years. And he brought him to the disciples, and it went south again. There's this point to this question where the father asks, if you can do anything, that I think is legitimate in that sense. I've been so disappointed, I've been so hurt, I've gotten my hopes up so many times, and it hasn't worked out. I'm just not sure this is possible at all. But Jesus says, if you can believe, and he says that all things are possible to those who believe. And it's not all things are possible because of my faith. My faith is not what makes everything possible. What makes everything possible is the person in whom I'm putting my faith. When I put my faith and my trust in God, it is God for whom nothing is impossible. And it's my faith in him and what he can do, not what I can do, not what I can figure out, not how much faith I can muster up at this point in time, but in who I am, in the God in whom I'm placing my faith. He says, all things are possible. And I know that sometimes I have to ask, is that really true? But in the midst of my struggles, one thing I remember is this has sort of become, James 1 has sort of become my favorite verse over the last couple of years. I keep coming back to it and coming back to it. Because it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. One thing I know about my faith is that when my faith is challenged, 99 times out of 100, it fails. It crumbles. It falters. It doesn't make it. It doesn't stand up to the test. And the reason that it doesn't is because my faith doesn't have any patience or perseverance to it. God brings difficult circumstances into our life, not because he's trying to prove a point, you know, that he's God and we're not or something like that, but because he loves us and he understands that if you can add this one thing, if you can add perseverance to your faith so that your faith doesn't fall apart, that your faith stands firm in the midst of whatever struggle you're in, no matter how disappointed you may be or discouraged you may be, if you will say, my God loves me, he gave his son for me, and he hears me, he will answer me. If you will remind yourself of the goodness of God in the midst of that, in the faithfulness of God in the moment when you feel that he is least faithful to you, that's the question. Can you remember that? I usually go about 3 or 4 weeks into a problem before I go, right, patience, I don't have it. Right, I've completely lost it. I've completely forgotten. I've given up on praying or whatever it might be. I have to come back to that. I have to be reminded that because he loves me, he puts me through circumstances and things that challenge my faith specifically because he understands the importance of adding perseverance and patience to my faith. And I know we all go through long-term difficulties, things that just seem to hang on for years. And I look at this father, you know, he's had this, his son had been possessed since he was a child, and the day in, the day out, year after year, how does he stand up to that? Where is he at the end of this time? And I think where he is where a lot of us end up, and that is we have to look at the doubts that are in our hearts. We have to ask ourselves, is God willing? Does God want to? If we look at Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 31 to 32, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God sent his son to die on the cross for us because he loves us so much. His love doesn't stop. His love doesn't end. His love doesn't change. He always loves us. He loves us more than we could ever imagine. Is God willing? Of course he's willing. He's willing to do anything he can do, anything he has to do to convince us of his love, to convince us of his presence in our lives, to convince us of his desire to hear us and to answer us. I have to ask myself the question too, is God able? In Isaiah 59:1 it says, behold, the Lord's hand or his arm is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God hears us. And his arm is not short. I remember a guy talking about this. He said, wouldn't that be a pitiful sight? A God with short arms. Now, there's a cartoon that came out a while ago. It had a Tyrannosaurus Rex in it, you know, with a big head and the short arms. He's like, you know, I can't do anything. I can't reach because of the short arms. But that would be a pitiful sight, a God with short arms, a God that's not able to reach down to me and to my problems and to my issues and to help me where I am today. That would be a pitiful sight. But God's hand, his arm is not shortened that he can't save. He can save. He is able, and his ears are always open to hear us and to be ready to help us. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I come to God so many times with a little bit of faith. I mean, I wouldn't be there at all if I didn't have some faith. But I'm not always sure, but I come to him with a little bit of faith. And he answers my prayers many times in spite of my doubts. Although I want to be careful here, because it's not specifically that God answers our prayers in spite of whatever we are, wherever we are in our faith, whatever we're doing. What God is looking for is us to be open and honest about where we are. To come before him humbly and just simply admit, you know, God, this is where I'm at. This has been going on for a long time. I've been struggling with this. I don't know what to do. I had faith. I really thought when I first started praying for this 5 years ago. But now, I'm not sure. Now I wonder. But I need you to help my unbelief. And I think that God does that in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's a word that we read when we're reading or doing our regular devotions. Something will come off the page and speak to us. Someone will come alongside and be with us and comfort us during our times and our struggles. I've even had times where people didn't even believe in God, couldn't care less about God, would share something with me right at the right time, and it would just suddenly click with me. And suddenly it was like, yeah, why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I trust God and believe in God? How did that, well, some heathen in that sense has to come and remind me that I need to trust God. But what I always have to do is I have to make a choice. Because it bothers me to some degree that Jesus looks at this poor man and all the stuff that he's gone through, and he doesn't say, well, go back and read the Word of God and it'll comfort you. Wait for someone to come alongside and they'll lift you up and encourage you. Or anything like that. What he says is, if you can believe, if you can make a simple decision, because to me, faith is not a feeling. Faith is a decision I make. It's a decision I make in spite of the circumstances. It's not like I try to ignore the circumstances. I've probably told you guys this joke before about the three guys that end up in hell. And the one guy looks at the other two guys and says, the church I went to, we didn't believe this place existed. I can't believe I'm here. The guy next to him says, yeah, I know what you mean. The place I went, the church I went to, they said that, you know, once you got saved, that was it. You never had to worry. I can't believe I'm here. Third guy was from a faith church. He says, well, I know where I am, but I'm not confessing it. And it's not just simply a matter of, you know, trying to ignore the circumstances, trying to play them down. You know, we're still sick. We're saying, I'm all better. I'm healed in Jesus' name. No, you're not. You're still sick. Just admit it. Just be open and honest about it and say, you know what? I believe, but I have unbelief. I struggle. My faith doesn't have the perseverance. My faith doesn't have the patience. If God doesn't help me, I'm not going to be able to stand through all of this, but I need to go to God. And God's answer to me many times is, can you believe? Can you just stop for a minute and remind yourself of my faithfulness to you in the past? Can you remind yourself of my word? Can you remind yourself of my ability and my love? Can you remind yourself that I will never fail you? Hebrews tells us that without faith it's impossible to please him. And if I look at it and I ask the question of, well, what does that really mean? Does that mean that God is in heaven waiting to be unhappy, to be displeased with me? That his son died on the cross so he could spend the rest of eternity unhappy with me in some way, shape, or form because my faith just plain didn't measure up? No. If it's not possible to please God without faith, then God wants me to have faith. God wants me to believe that he exists. God wants me to believe that he rewards. God wants me to trust him when all else is fallen apart. When everything is crumbling down around me, he wants me to put my faith, my hope, completely and totally in him. That's what he wants. Because he wants to be happy. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He wants to say that to each and every one of us. He wants to be pleased with us, therefore he wants to help us. He wants to help change us and help us grow through our unbelief, get past our unbelief, to add the patience and the perseverance to our faith and to stand there and trust in him. There's one more point, and I think sometimes of the story of the crippled man who was laid at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus comes up to him and says, would you like to be healed? And he's like, well, duh, why do you think I'm laying here? I mean, everybody knows that this pool is special. Every now and then an angel comes down, touches the water, and if you can get into the pool first, you'll be healed. Everybody knows that. Why else would I be here? But see, what happens to me a lot of times is that I think when I come to God in prayer, it's not only about asking God for something, but I need to tell him how to do it. See, because he hasn't figured it out yet. I know, God, this is how my prayer needs to be answered right now. This is what I need you to do for me. And if you could do it by 2 o'clock, that would be great. Sometimes I say that our prayers will be answered an awful lot faster when we quit worrying about when our prayers are going to be answered. But we don't get to dictate to God how. I sometimes think that the best situation we can possibly be in our lives is absolutely, totally convinced, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that God has heard us, that he is answering our prayers. Just like Jesus said, ask and you will receive. What does he say next? Seek and you will find. Well, what am I seeking? Well, I'm seeking the answer to the prayer I just asked for. That's what I'm seeking for. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know when it's going to come. I don't know how. I have to look for it. Ask and you receive. Seek and you'll find. You'll find that answer if you're actually expecting it and looking for it. But we don't get to dictate to him how. This father probably would have liked some way other answer to his question or answer to his issue than if you can believe. But that's the answer. I looked at it and I would think, it would be nice if I could find some other answer in here, something a little bit more concrete. I always feel weird when I get up to preach a sermon, and it's like, well, I'm not sure I have anything really practical to give you. The only thing practical I have to give you this morning is that it's our decision. In any situation, anything we go through, whatever we face, it's our decision. Am I going to decide to believe in spite of the circumstances? Not trying to ignore the circumstances, but in spite of them, am I going to make the decision that I'm going to say God is my help, an ever-present help in time of need? That I can come to him and I can ask, and he won't answer the way I think. He probably won't answer in the time frame I would like. But he is faithful and he will never fail me. And I just have to be honest with him. God, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief at this time. Amen.